I think there's another revolution coming. I tend to steer it along with the achievement of a broader peace. When history is within reach.
So what Israel is fighting here is not merely a seven-front war, but an eighth-front war.
For the Jews against Rome.
Rome and Jerusalem clashed over values with a great tragedy for the Jewish people.
Well, we lost that one. We have to win the next one.
But the new Rome, the United States.
Jews against Rome.
We stopped playing defense and have moved to offense.
The weapons change over time. You can't fight today with swords. That doesn't work very well.
But we need the kind of genius that manufactured Apollo gold pagers and infiltrated Hezbollah for over a decade to prepare for this battle.
But we have to fight with the weapons that apply to the battlefields in which we're engaged. And the most important ones are on social media.
Because the next war will be decided based on how Israel and its allies perform online as much as offline.
This is the Eighth Front, the disinformation campaign.
It is actually this Eighth Front where our enemies believe they can actually defeat the Jewish state.
This is the kind of ingenuity and inventiveness that have always been a hallmark of the State of Israel, that have always been a characteristic of the Jewish people. I know we can do it.
A lot of this is done with money.
Invested billions and billions of dollars in the information battlefield.
Money of NGOs, vast. Money of governments, vaster.
We prohibit harmful stereotypes about Jewish people, such as claims that Jews control financial, political, or media institutions.
You're damn right we're going to cancel them and deplatform them.
We monitor them online, social media, messaging apps, video games, cryptocurrency.
Hitler admirers, Stalin admirers, Jew haters.
Podcasts, short form video, Wikipedia, LLM.
American haters, Churchill haters.
We monitor these people and we share the intelligence with the FBI.
You think your stupid little podcast is going to change the world like hell it is?
Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. As you heard, that is the proselyte heathen with their threats, or a compilation of the threats of what they're actually going to get away with and do when it all is said and done. This is their reigning moment. This is their heaven on earth. They were created for a time such as this. 2 Baruch chapter 48, verse 32 and 33. And it shall come to pass in those days that all the inhabitants of the earth shall be moved one against another, because they know not that my judgment has drawn nigh. For there shall not be found many wise at that time, and the intelligent shall be but a few. Moreover, even those who know shall most of all be silent. For there shall not be many wise at that time, and the intelligent shall be but a few. Even those who know shall most of all be silent. So where does this come into play at? It comes into play where they are going to be the ones that institute some type of law, statutes, or ordinance where we can't even mention saying Zionism or Zionists can't mention any criticism against Israel. They're going to pull this off because they already shown you within the last year of this presidency that Israel runs United States politics. If they jumped out so fast, as soon as Donald Trump became president, that means we are close to 7 years tribulation. We are close to seeing the Antichrist. We are close for the Most High coming into this earth with Yahusha and his angels with him to flip this table over so righteousness and uprightness can reign. This is why I instruct you. This is why I tell you. This is why I harp on you to get into these feast days, to start serving the Most High Yahuwah as he instructed us to serve him. Before I even get into that, the whole thing with Nicki Minaj is hilarious. I mentioned this on my Instagram. If you watch her, matter of fact, if you watch this one interview she did with Katie Miller, which is the wife of Stephen Miller. If you know anything about Stephen Miller, look him up and how he was speaking during Charlie Kirk's fake funeral with Erica Kirk. And just listen to the things he was saying. This heathen proselyte, this Gentile, this Goyim, they are the true Goyim. They try to release all these Epstein files and all you heard was Goyim this, Goyim that, Goyim this. You know who this is meant for? It's meant for white Americans. Negroes aren't Goyim. We aren't Gentiles. We're not heathens. So they're not talking about us. It's the same thing when Jeffrey Epstein said he didn't want Negro women. He didn't want black women. Not because they can't be controlled, because he didn't want that judgment. Anybody who touches us touches the eye, the apple of his eye. So once our curses are over, we ain't getting trafficked. Now, mind you, there are children that are missing. Now, that's judgment and sin of these kids leaving the households, disobeying their mother, disobeying their parents, as is stated in scripture, and get snatched up. But if you look at the victims of Jeffrey Epstein, I'm sorry, they're all Goyim. They're all Gentiles. They're all Europeans. So the Most High is not going to allow, I'm sorry, he's not going to allow anyone to touch the apple of his eye when these curses are over. This is why Jeffrey Epstein didn't want Negro or African or black women. He knew better. They understand scripture better than most people understand scripture. So they know what not to call the Most High Yahuwah and his son, and they know who not to touch when these curses are over. This is the power. Now, to go back to Nicki Minaj, look up that podcast or whatever that interview was that she did with Stephen Miller's wife. And you can see she's out of her element. You can see she stumbles around. If you look closely, they cut that interview all through it because she says a lot of a lot of pauses, a lot of spaces. So they cut that in half. So the video looks like it's spliced together by them cutting out the dead silences because she's not out of her element. Out of her element. There's no way in the world people are really falling for. But they are. They're falling for, especially white evangelicals, falling for the fact that a Masonic puppet can go from doing devil horns, go from wearing black and white checkerboard patterns, to all of a sudden say, you know, I'm going to fight for the Christians in Nigeria. And not really even fight, just mentioned it. And then they bring her into the UN. Mind you, she has no training in speech. She has no training of how to talk to large audiences unless those audiences are of low vibration. Even in going into UN and talking at that assembly, I'm not saying it's the high vibration of intellect. It ain't high vibration either, knowing that we know that most of these people are pedophiles, children abusers, and children traffickers. She still can't keep up with them because she gets exposed for being pushed into something that she's not ready for. So if you go look at the speech, go look at her doing videos with politicians and standing next to them, she don't know what to say. She don't know how to articulate. When you spent most of your life being in sin and being MK Ultra'd and then talking about you have some demon boy inside of you named Roman Zelansky, which is a play off Roman Polanski, the pedophile. So this little boy that she exercised out of herself during this little ritual when Whitney Houston died, if you go back to that, that's the only time she could be bold. That's the only time they can be, you know, have something to say is when they're on stage. Other than that, when you take her off the stage, when you take her out of her element, when she's not shaking her ass, she's not showing her boobs, she's not shaking and dancing, she'll fold. And right now they're forcing us to accept her as a newborn Christian where she hasn't had a baptism, which I don't know if that's even coming yet. I don't know if that's going to be the changeover is for her to have a baptism because they set up Black China having a baptism. All these certain celebrities, oh, I'm doing a baptism. They don't have no fruit of the works. And this should scare Christians, but it don't. Because if Nicki Minaj is talking about and tweeting in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, God would not be mocked. That should tell you that these names don't have power. She's talking about, oh, their rituals. There, she's talking about the Grammys. The Grammys really wasn't that ritualized. If you watch the Grammys, it was more so trying to be trending using meme reactions. When Bad Bunny won the award, it was a meme. They telling these people to act like memes so you could share the, you know, certain parts of the ceremony or the award ceremony around social media. It don't matter what you put as the caption. They just wanted you to share it. So when Bad Bunny did that whole little fake, like he was crying, you know, rubbing his that, well, that was a meme. And then he got up there and said, "Ice out." But if you watch him, he was coked up. He was coked up the entire award ceremony. Even accepting the awards and walking on that, you could see his jaw is moving, jangling. People who've been on coke before know what that coke jaw looks like, even if you try to hide it. If it's good coke, your jaw is moving and you can't control it. It was moving like that the entire ceremony. And then when you saw Sabrina Carpenter stare at him and then lick her lips, that's another meme. That's all it was. It was just an entire meme reaction. So people can use these memes on social media. That's what they're doing it now for. They know that trending meme reactions is a thing now, regardless of what the topic is. Just to use a meme reaction is how they still put these people in front of your face. They know people didn't pay attention to nothing in that show. But she says, oh, the ritual is going to backfire. God will reveal themselves to him, to them. Yeah, right. The Most High Yahuwah don't care about wickedness and unrighteousness at an award ceremony. That's why he called them reprobates. Reprobates. But it's hilarious that we are in this time period where we get to see all this. And this is the point of coming out of the world and serving the Most High Yahuwah. To serve Satan, you have to serve him with your flesh. She was right when she said, oh, you know, they do blood sacrifice and rituals. They mutilate children. Yeah, she should know. She lost her father, Robert Mirage, in 2021 at the age of 64. He was hit by a car. That's a targeted assassination. He was hit by a car in a hit and run. And you know how much time in jail the guy that hit him got? 1 year. 1 year for vehicular manslaughter. Got 1 year. That's a hit. And there's telltale signs all through numerology. He died February 12th. Which leaves 322 days in the year. That's Skull and Bones 322. From her birthday, which is December 8th, 2020, to February 12th, 2021, is 67 days if I include the end date. 67 in numerology is blood sacrifice and human sacrifice. And one of those is 67 and 122, which he died 12-2, which is 122. The same thing with Kendrick Lamar's Grammy win. For those who don't follow me on Instagram or don't have Instagram, I'll update you. So Kendrick Lamar won his 27th Grammy. Now, mind you, if you broke this down numerically, it's 3 cube, which is that big 3 and a little 3 on top. And I said this before, that when it comes to Negroes in this country, the numbers 42 and 59 are programmed on us. Because 59 equals cotton picker, 59 equals jigaboo, 59 equals Negro, 59 equals slave. 42 equals nigger. If you go back to Darren Wilson, when he shot Mike Brown, Ferguson, in the same exact cipher, which is reduction. Cipher, the numerology behind Ferguson is 42. Missouri, the same exact cipher, reduction, is 42. When you saw Wilson, the first pictures you saw of him, it was like, and he was in a hotel or something like that, and he had a headshot, but he had a Reebok shirt on, and the side of the Reebok shirt, it had 42. the very first Negro ball player before the MLB era, which he's actually the very first Negro ball player, not Jackie Robinson. His name was Moses. I think Moses something. I can't think of it right now. But his name equaled 42. In reduction, same cipher, he played 42 games professionally. Jackie Robinson wears the number 42. Martin, from the TV show that we love so much, his apartment number was what? 42. So this is how they imprint that on us, because of the N-word. So Black History Month, February, in reduction, same cipher, is 42. So he won these awards on Black History Month, which is 42, which is the N-word. And he won them 4 months, 2 weeks, 42, before his 39th birthday, which is 6/17/2026. Now, if you break this down, it adds up to 33. 3 times 9, his age, adds up to 27. It's just easy. People jumping up and excited as if he's won something for the community. And forget that 3 years ago, he wore a skirt with pants underneath on the cover of New York Times Magazine, which is owned by Ashkenazi proselytes. None of these people that they put on stage in front of our eyes are for the culture. And we don't even know what our culture is. It's an embarrassment. We keep saying it. This is the culture. This is the culture. This is the culture. This culture is ran by mostly Ashkenazi proselytes. I can't wait till they start banning that one. I would like to be the forefront. I would like to be the forefront of that little campaign when they start when they ban people from saying Zionism or Zionist, that they'll start going after the word proselyte, because that's what they are. And it's easy. If you don't know how you could tell the difference easily, because in the book of Numbers, I think it was the very first chapter, the Most High Yahuwah said, break the tribes down by the fathers, not by the mothers, by the fathers. Judaism is passed down through the lineage of the mother, not the father. Remember, Satan's kingdom is for the man to be behind the woman. If you look at Freemasonry, it's about goddess worship through phallic worship. It's through the feminine. It's just why they try to get into women's fields. This is the reason why they cross-dress. It's the reason why they transition themselves from being a man into a woman and go into women fields. You don't ever see them ever prop up women who tried to be men go into men fields, especially sports. We haven't seen really images of women going into anything being men or trying to pretend to be men. We always see women going into, men going into women's sports. So they're trying to take over. That's what female means. Of or pertaining to the male. Female. And people, especially feminists, and women who are into this new age spirituality, talking about, it's the patriarch doing this. It ain't patriarch. Because you actually have to be a man to be the patriarch. You actually have to be a father to be a patriarch. You have to be the father of something. This is not the patriarch anymore. It's a bunch of grown ass 70-year-old, 80-year-old white men marrying men and dressing them up as women. Look at Happy Rockefeller. These people that we are supposed to be so afraid of that rule and run this world gotta marry men in drag just to be accepted in their circles. You look at Barack Obama and Michelle Obama, Big Mike. Look at Shirley Chisholm. You really think that's a woman? The very first Negro woman that supposedly ran for president of the United States, you really think they're going to give the first woman, the first Negro woman, actual shine and not be a part of that organization? Look at those interviews when she was older. Look at the hairstyle. My man was balding in the middle and slicked it to the front and had poof, like he had Afro puffs on the side of his head. You could tell his facial structure is not feminine. Venus and Serena Williams. I already did a a documentary on the fact that they are two men. This 80-point plan that their father created, it was just for them to go into, because at the time you didn't need to expose yourself and say that you were a boy going into a female sport because of somebody named Renee something. I forgot the last name, but he was the very first person to transition into a woman then start playing women's tennis. He was horrible as a male tennis player, and he was like, all right, I'm going to be a woman, and started to play and started beating women, of course. But they made a rule after that that they didn't have to share whether they were male or female. So that's what he saw. He actually saw that match. He was like, oh, maybe I got two athletic black boys. If I raise them as tennis players, I can get them to go into female tennis because it's allowed. So all he did was dress them up, make them braid and dread their hair, put beads in it so it distracts you from their face and their structure. And he let them play in those younger junior tournaments. The reason why people think like, oh, they were just being racist because they didn't want no black girls playing tennis. No, some of those parents knew that they were boys. They knew they were boys. If you watch the movie King Richard, look how many times they use that those trans flag colors. Pink and blue is everywhere in that movie. They were telling you all through that movie that they were trans. All through that movie. It was when they watched Cinderella. Cinderella had that point where she changed her outfit. It was light blue and pink, the trans colors. When they were sitting on the stoop, when they were going to practice, when they were taking pictures with Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan, everything they did, even down to the tennis rackets and the grip, they had to show you that they were trans players. If you go to the, I think it was Sporting News article that they did, where they were on the front cover and they had sports bra and shorts on. But if you look at their body, they don't have the hip bones as feminine hip bones. They had male hip bones. People just look at bodies and people get excited and get upset because they married two white men. They're gay, or they just made this couple up. Our people wouldn't be dumb enough to do it. Mind you, I went to school with LeVar Arrington. I think it was around 98, 99. Or 97. I know, it's about 97. No. 90, I was a freshman. 98 in Penn State. 98, 99. He was so-called dating Serena Williams. And he brought her around. He brought her to campus. She was kind of short, squatty. He was trying to short and squatty, and he kept her hat down. Like, we were like young 18, 19-year-old boys. We didn't care. But he brought him around as if he was dating her and so forth. I don't think he hit it, but he brought him around. And I was like, oh, this is Serena Williams? Like, short, very short and squatty. But embarrassed to be around because he wasn't a thing then. Like, it was like 1999. He really wasn't a thing until later. But when I think about that, I was like, man, I know this dude didn't hit, because if he hit, he would have found out. Definitely he would have found out. It don't take much just to feminize a male body. It don't. When she was getting those blood clots, I looked it up. It was because of HGH, or it was because of that hormone. If you get a hormone, that hormone that makes you feminine, past a certain age, you get blood clots. And when she was 35, which is the time, if you keep taking them past 35, you get blood clots. And she ended up getting blood clots around that age. So, but that's what they do. This ain't the patriarch. It's a bunch of grown men playing drag. That's it. That's it. That's all it is. It's weakened. It's like it's talked about in Baruch and Ezra. This world has become weaker through age. And we should see that. Just like how, going back to what Nicki Minaj said, just how Satan wants blood sacrifice and child mutilization and all these other type of sexuality wickednesses. That's them serving their Most High. That's them serving the God of this world. Now, when it comes to us, where do you think Satan gets his style of worship from? The Most High doesn't want blood, but what he wants is obedience. That's all it comes down to. It comes down to obedience. So I'm going to go to one of the comments in the last episode. Brother Earls, he said, "Hey, Larry, I've been listening to you for a while now. I haven't been convinced on the ascending smoke offerings yet. Can you speak on how ascending smoke offerings are allowed while other burnt offerings and priestly duties are explicitly banned? I would like to know how you came to this conclusion. I don't believe I've heard it clearly yet. I'm not opposed to it. I just feel like what I've read so far is all that stuff was for the Levites. Thanks. Congrats on your coming son." Thank you. This is where I am with it. Now, the Levites were told to get for different ordinances and statutes when it came to priestly offerings because it was for sin. This is when the Israelites couldn't come near to the tabernacle. They couldn't come near to the altar. They couldn't come near to the covenant. So the Most High set up, really, he set up a place of cleanliness. That's what he set up. So a dirty Israelite, which I mean is either in sin or wickedness, couldn't come to the altar, couldn't come to the tabernacle. The Most High wanted complete cleanness, uprightness, and righteousness. So in order for you to get to him at that time, you had to go through a Levite. It's almost like set up like a mafia, like a worker, a soldier couldn't just go up to the boss. No, you had to work through levels. You had to go to the underboss. The underboss had to go to the consigliere or the overboss, the bosses above that. And then you go to the main boss. You couldn't just walk up to the boss and say, "Hey, I got an issue." No, no, no. The Most High broke the tabernacle down. He broke the assembly down where only if you were clean, you could only go to. You can only go to the Levite priest if you want to be cleaned, if you want to be forgiven of sin. So those offerings and ordinances were for sin offerings. Sin offerings is completely different now because we're not needing to sacrifice animals for sin anymore. We don't have to sacrifice goats for sin anymore. We have Yahusha to take away from that. So now all we have to do is just go to the Father himself, or we go to Yahusha so he can intercede to the Father for us to repent our sins. But the offerings are still statutes. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. The burden of the word of Yahuwah, word of Yahuwah to El Yasharel by Malachi. "I have loved you, says Yahuwah, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Yaakov's brother, says Yahuwah, yet I love Yaakov, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahuwah has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, Yahuwah will be magnified from the border of Yasharel. A son honors his father, and a servant his Adonai. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be an Adonai, where is my fear? Says Yahuwah Sabaoth unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted you? And that ye say, the table of Yahuwah is contemptible. So this is a time where the Most High is instructing the priests that their offerings are no longer accepted because they're not wanting to do them. And if they're doing them, they're not giving the best of their hand or the best of the land, best of the livestock, best of the fruit. They're giving them polluted bread. Because they get tired of doing them. And that's how much the Most High loved these offerings at one point. That means they were continually offering the fruit of the ground, livestock, and whatever they made with their hands, even the bread. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says Yahuwah Sabaoth? And now I pray you, beseech El, that he would be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Says Yahuwah Sabaoth. So he's saying that y'all go to work. You offer up your time upon the altar of this country. You offer up your time. You offer up your blood, sweat, and tears to be provided for with a check of debt fiat currency backed up by absolutely nothing. When you did Thanksgiving, or still do, when you did Christmas and Easter, did you not offer up foods that are sacrificed and offered to gods that are not of this nation, that are not of Yahuwah's choosing? Did you not make Christmas ham? Did you not make Thanksgiving ham? Did you not serve and eat bacon during those feast days? That's your offering for that table. Did you not take your money after doing your hard work and provide food for that feast day? That's you still offering. So I don't know how it's confusing to do offerings from the Bible when you've been doing offerings all your life. You've been instructed to do offerings all of your life. And you thought at the time they would be accepted, but they never would be accepted because it's not the way that Yahuwah accepts offerings. Was not Abel and Cain instructed to basically through their heart and their love for the Most High Yahuwah offer? And where did they get this from? They got offerings from Adam and Eve, or Adam and Chua. The very fall of brother versus brother was over offering. One was accepted, one wasn't. From then, we were instructed to understand that giving offering to Yahuwah will be by his ordinance and be by an internal ordinance or statute forever. Malachi 3:7-12. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not guarded them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob Elohim? Will a man rob Yahuwah? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So if you're not doing them, you are continually robbing the Most High of his tithes and his offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is just by tithes and offerings and walking upright and righteous and giving honestly the fruit of your hands. Do you not want to be blessed? Mind you, you thought you were blessed when you did Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter dinners. You thought, because you thought you thanked the Lord. You thanked Jesus Christ for being able to offer something upon your dinner tables day in and day out. If it's not just on those feast days, day in, day out, if you do prayers, you thank the Most High, Yahuwah, and Jesus Christ for offering something upon your table for your family. So I don't know how this is even different. You shouldn't be convinced, you should be convicted. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. What is this financial crisis going to happen? When it hits, what can it be equated to? A devourer. Taxes is a devourer. Hyperinflation is a devourer. And I talked about this in the last episode. I have not read anywhere the Most High would rob you of your ability to offer to him if you're in uprightness and righteousness, regardless of what goes on in the world. If everyone is losing money, losing their jobs, losing financial security, and you are in the same boat as they, but except you give all you have, your offering, unto the Most High Yahuwah. Will he not rebuke the devourer for your sake so you can continue offering and honoring him, giving him glory? And in doing so, your household is elevated or exalted. So when people look at you like, man, he lost his job like me. He's in the financial crisis like me. How is he still blessed with resources? Because you're taking a 10% or you're taking a part of the resources gotten or all you have and you offer it to the Most High. He says, not me, he says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now I'm saying you should offer just to get blessings. But you offer because you don't know when that day, you don't know when that bill is due. You don't know when that receipt is going to be picked up and say, oh, this is what he's been doing this entire time. It's time for me to drop a blessing in his house. I'm just waiting to see how far he's willing to go for me. And then at the time where he needs me the most, I'm going to pour out a blessing. I mean, y'all don't want to work the ordinances and work the statutes because you think it has something to do with a Levitical law or you have something to do with something that's not done away with. That is a European mindset. That is a man-made doctrine of things not done or not, you know, continued because of the New Testament. And that's something that was broken down by the Roman Catholic Church. One man, one European, one proselyte broke the scriptures down and said, okay, we're going to have old and we're going to have new and we're going to have the apocryphal books. These books can go in, but these books can't. This is all given to us by a man-made doctrine of what we can and can't accept and what we can and can't read. James 2 or Yaakov 2 verses 3 through 10. And ye have respect to him that wears the fine clothing and say unto him, sit here in a good place and say to the poor, stand there or sit here by my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not Elohim chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal mitzvah, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convicted by the Torah as transgressors. For whosoever shall guard the whole Torah and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you go to the book of Numbers, every Shabbat is an ascending smoke offering of two lamb. Every Shabbat. Every new moon, you are offering meat, beef and lamb. Every new moon is an offering by ascending smoke, is ascending smoke offering. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Those 7-day feasts of Pesach and Sukkot, 7 days you offer by fire. So what have y'all been doing this entire time with ascending smoke offerings on Sukkot and Pesach? Have y'all not been offering? Have y'all not had an altar built of stone that is not hewn by a tool? So you're just having a feast day where you're just eating and giving thanks, but not actually doing the ordinance of ascending smoke offerings. It's not for sin. It's just what the Most High wants. For whosoever shall guard the whole Torah, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. This is the zeal we need to have. This is why he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. He'd rather you be hot or cold. There's so many examples of men having zeal for the Most High. But I'm going to go to Psalms 69, verses 4 through 9. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that was destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty than I restored that which I took not away. O Yahuwah, You know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not them that wait on you, O Adonai Yehua Savah, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O Elohai of Yasharel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach you are fallen upon me. The zeal of your house. This is how we should all be soldiers or workers in the house of Yahuwah. We should have a zeal for the house. The zeal of this house shall eat us up, because we should want to do everything that's in the ordinance and statutes of the Torah. You know what? Those verses that David said go along with the lineage of David in Yahusha, which is in Yochanan chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And the Pesach of Yahuwah, which the Yehudim observed, was at hand. And Yahusha went up to Jerusalem and found. Now, I'm going to make this a point again. When it says in scripture, in Sefer, type in up to Jerusalem, and you'll be amazed how many verses say up to Jerusalem. Now, the elevation of that fake land over there doesn't compute with going up to Jerusalem, because it's on a very small hill, a very small incline. But if, when you go up to Jerusalem, Africa, in southern Namibia, southern Africa is at a higher elevation than northern Africa. So in actuality, they are going up to Jerusalem because it's higher in elevation. When they say, I'm going down into Nazareth, that's because they're going from a high elevation down to a low elevation. That is how I know through reading scripture that the land is in southern Africa. I'm going to continue. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his Talmudim remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. The zeal fulfilled. The zeal is fulfilled. If we are supposed to walk as Yahusha, we're supposed to have a zeal for the house of Yahuwah. Now, going back to the doves, because a brother asked me about the whole dove situation, I really wish y'all would read these scriptures on your own and find them on your own without me having to keep telling you. The whole part is for you to search and seek him, because you may find something that I missed. If you're relying on me to tell you where they are, you're not getting into working the Ruach. Luke 2, verses 22 to 24. And when the days of her purification, according to the Torah of Moshe, were accomplished, they brought him, Yahusha, to Jerusalem to present him to Yahuwah. As it is written in the statutes of Yahuwah, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to Yahuwah, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the statutes of Yahuwah, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, I got two turtle doves. They're called palm doves. I got them on deck. I've had them for like last month or so. So I got them on deck. Yochanan chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Again, it says, and the Pesach of Yahuwah, which the Yehudim observed, was at hand, and Yahusha went up to Jerusalem. And he found those in the temple that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. Why do you think they were selling doves in the temple? Because obviously the Israelite men that were around about were having born sons. And so they would need to sacrifice or offer up two doves. So I know they ain't out there catching them. Like, it'd be crazy that you have a son and you have to waste 9 months of trying to catch some doves. So those who are already skilled at catching doves were selling them at the market for this purpose too. Leviticus 1, the ordinance of that is, 14 through 17, it says, and if the ascending smoke sacrifice for his offering to Yahuwah be of fowls, Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head, burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the places of the ashes, which means you got to take all of the feathers off the bird. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, which means you do not split it in half. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is an ascending smoke sacrifice and an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. Now, you can go through the Sefer and look at how many times they say sweet savor. And you'll be amazed how many times everyone, not just the Israelites, but Abraham, Yaakov, and Yasharel, all offered. Even Noah offered for a sweet savor. So it's not about being convinced, it's about being convicted. This is how we find ourselves perfect before Yahuwah. And don't you know that we ourselves are the body of the temple, or the temple is in us? That we, when we offer through deeds, not just ascending smoke offerings, burnt offerings, or free will offerings, or heave offerings. We are the offering. We are supposed to find ourselves perfect without blemish to offer ourselves upon the altar of Yahuwah for his purpose. So this is the reason why he instructs us to understand offerings. Because if you look for the clean, or you look for the good, or the fruit of your hands, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the livestock, then in your mind, you know that you have to be clean. So when you start offering yourself, you offer yourself through deeds and obedience. That's the understanding. Now, it should be easy to do these ordinances and statutes. You can go to any butcher shop and you get a hind shank. Get whatever you can afford. Get two little drumsticks of lamb. Get two little lamb chops and burn it on the fire. It should be that it ain't that easy. It's a little bit time consuming. But you can do it. After a while, it becomes formation, really. It becomes something that you build upon. Just like y'all go to the gym every single day, or the time that you go to the gym, you put yourself on a schedule. Just like there's a schedule when you take your kids to practice and you pick them up from practice. It's like you do whatever womanly duties you do within your household, where it's doing dishes, making the bed, cleaning the house. That is a schedule that you put yourself on. Some of you don't want to do a new schedule because you feel like, oh, it's such time consuming. You don't get to see the reward. That is being in the system too long, where you feel that once you do something once, you should see it pay out. Because you've been working all your lives, and when you do 1 hour, you know what that payout is. If you do 2 or 3 hours, you know what that payout is. If you do 8 hours, you know what that payout is. If you do overtime, you know what that payout is. And you know you're getting a check biweekly or day of. That y'all are used to that schedule. When it comes to spiritual matters, you do them because you don't know when you're going to be paid. You don't know when you're going to get that direct deposit from the Most High Yahuwah. So the reason why most of you don't want to do these things or hesitant in doing them, because you know you're not going to see a payout. You know you're not on a schedule of seeing your blessings on a biweekly schedule. That's why most of you don't want to do it. That is what you're creating, a thorn in your own side that Paul talked about. A thorn in your own side when you neglect or want to do these ordinances and statutes. Like the Most High said, his law, statutes, commandments are not grievous unto us. This is why I harp on you trying to serve the Most High and not just serve him from the words of your mouth, but actually serve him indeed. It's not meant for you to do it perfectly the first couple of times. I didn't even do it perfect the first couple of times. Our brothers had to remind me, because I had a brick altar. It was just a little brick fire pit. And I was just offering from there, not knowing if it were accepted or not. But a brother said, hey, are you still doing brick, or have you moved to stone? And I had to remind myself, oh, thanks, bro. You remind me to get stone, to make a stone altar. And so when I made a stone altar, I had to make sure I had the right wood. And I switch from doing certain woods to cedar or fir or whatever's mentioned in Jubilees when it says whatever's acceptable as wood sacrifices. You build upon that. And when you build upon that, the Most High makes sure you are taken care of financially. So you continue building upon the ordinances to make them perfect. Even Paul said, be perfect. It didn't say be half-assed. That thorn I was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. It says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan. So basically, Satan's angels was instructed. And it ain't like he could do this on his own. Satan ain't doing this on his own. Satan don't look at Paul and say, oh, I can't stand Paul. I'm going to send one of my fallen angels to go mess with him. No, no, no. He need permission. Lest I should be exalted above measure. If you read all the books of Paul, you know he got a little bit of that. You know Paul got a little bit of that. I'm the chief apostle around here. But even though he says I'm not the chiefest apostles, Paul can get into his I'm that man, I'm him era too sometimes. And sometimes he's like, I'll fall into the folly here and there. But Paul be like, no, I know I'm the man. I know I'm him. Just by what I'm going through, I know I'm him. You can hear him boast about himself. I'm going through this, I'm going through that, but I'm still out here doing it. So the Most High sent that messenger to humble him because he needed to be humbled. He came from a spirit where he was haughty, narcissistic, thought it was all about him, thought he was doing the right thing, beating up the called out assembly, thought he was doing it because he was that guy. So the Most High had to humble him. He had to keep something on him to humble him. Because if you read the words of Paul, you know it'd be times where he was like, I'm that guy. He even said in one part of his books, he said, shall I come to you with love, the rod, or forgiveness? Like saying that he can control all those things to do what he can do to the called out assembly. Even then he was talking a little bit of his old ways. He goes, for this thing I besought El Yahuwah thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Mashiach may rest upon me. We don't have that messenger of Satan to buffet us because we are not apostles, we're not prophets, we're not kings, we're not Yahusha. Though we are tried, we are mostly tried through our own ignorance. We are mostly tried by things that we aren't comfortable doing. We are tried by not being convicted. That's how we are tried. That's how our faith is tried. It's basically us getting out of our own heads, getting out of our own flesh, and being able to walk according to the Ruach, because he will look for those who are willing to serve him in Ruach and truth. And the only way you can serve the Most High Yahuwah is through Ruach and truth. If you understand the truth, you do it, and that's the obedience. I'm going to talk about this more on the next episode, but a brother gave me a book. It's called Number in Scripture, and it breaks down all the phrases and numeric coincidences. I wouldn't even say coincidence, but the numeric value of things that go on in Scripture that repeats itself. I give you an example. Uncircumcision of the heart is mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament, 1 time in the New Testament. That equals 7. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is mentioned in the Old Testament 1 time, in the New Testament 6 times, which is 7. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Old Testament 1, New Testament 6 times, that's 7. After the order of Melchizedek, Old Testament 1 time, New Testament 6 times, that's 7. The half of the important prophetic period of Daniel's last week, or the last of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9:27 is mentioned 7 times. This perhaps ought to be reserved and considered in its significance under the number 7. The point, however, now is the manner in which the 7 is made up. For though the period is given in 3 different languages, 2 testaments, and 3 forms, years, months, and days, the number is still 7. Daniel 7:25, the Chaldee, time and times and the dividing of time. Daniel 12:7, Hebrew, time, times, and a hat and a half. Revelation 12:14 in the Greek is time and times and half a time. Revelation 11:2 and 13:5 is 40 and 2 months. Revelation 11:3 and 12:6 is 1260 days. Times and the times and half a time is mentioned 7 times. But if you go to Daniel 8, it says, then I heard one Kodoshi speaking, and another Kodoshi said unto that certain Kodoshi which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And you're talking about the 70 AD prophecy or the 70 AD desolation. But it says in certain translations of scripture that the Kodoshi were actually angels. So he said that Daniel heard said that I heard one Kodoshi speaking, and another Kodoshi said unto that certain. Now, why did it say that certain? Now, in other translation, it's called the Palmoni. Palmoni is a particular speaker referring to an unnamed angel known as the Wonderful Numberer or Numberer of Secrets. This figure discusses the duration of the sanctuary's defilement, representing divine precision over history. So there is an angel that keeps track of numerical timelines. So I'm not too far away, or I'm not reaching when I said that there are coincidences, or there were, the Most High has his own numeric timeline of things that are done in his pleasure, are done in his will. So this is the first instance I've ever learned about there's actually an angel that has to deal with math, that has to deal with time, that has to do with numbers. So where do you think Satan got gematria from? You think they just brought it out of nowhere? No, no. They understood the numeric timeline and numeric equations of the Most High Yahuwah, because here in Daniel says there's an angel that's his business, is numbers. So I know Satan knew this. So they're like, all right, I'm going to do my timeline, my numeric equations on this whole entire system. And we see this just basically used by Jesuits and Freemasons. So it all comes from somewhere. This is how the Most High is exposing things that we not really understanding, but we should understand it so we know exactly where the power comes from. And people don't want to get into it because they feel like they can't understand it. They don't want to know it, and they don't know what it's got to do with their life. But I'm telling you, anything about the Most High has to do with all of our lives. It all depends on if you want to seek and search him. So once you seek and search him and not ask me or ask another brother who's teaching on that, if you seek for yourself, you will be added onto things that you want to truly know about, even things you didn't want to know about. That is how you seek him. And if you're not seeking him and seeking his ways, what are you doing with this faith? How do you expect the Most High to protect you by you just sitting there doing absolutely nothing and not seeking him? You truly think that you can just do the bare minimum with the Most High Yahuwah, not run hot or cold, but run lukewarm, and you think he will not spew you out of his mouth because you confessed that you know Yahushua HaMashiach. You think that that's all we need to do, right? Is just confess. If that was the case, it wouldn't be a prophecy talking about the multitude should perish and the few shall be saved. It wouldn't be the multitude or the broad way or the narrow path. It wouldn't be the wheats and the tares. It wouldn't be any of that, would it? If all that's needed to be done was to say that Yahushua HaMashiach came. It doesn't say that you should just stay a mustard seed. It doesn't say that. There's no seed that the Most High has ever planted upon this earth has ever stayed a seed. It all grows. Now, how it grows is based on seasons, is based on nourishment of the roots. But if you see yourself as a tree, if you see yourself as a seed or a plant, you must grow. Or it says also in scripture of the fig tree that whatever does not produce fruit will be hewn down and tossed into the fire. So whatever that fruit shall be is mentioned in scripture. And it's for you to work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we don't know what will be accepted in the day of our visitation. We don't. We don't know if doing new moons, Shabbats, feast days is going to ever save us. We don't know that. That's why Paul said that. Work out your own salvation, your own Yeshua, with fear and trembling. We should not be resting on our, what they say, resting on our laurels and thinking that by doing the bare minimum, we're going to be accepted, because we're not like the Satanists that we see in politics or sports or Hollywood. And that's a trap in itself. Comparing us to, oh, at least we're not like Travis Scott. At least we're not like the Kardashians. At least we're not like Ted Cruz, who was recently in a, I don't know what they were, in a meeting, and he was talking about not defending or not attacking pedophiles. So which is Freemasons, basically. Oh, you got to say, oh, we're not like Freemasons. We're not out here doing boy bride rituals and sacrificing children. Once you know and understand the truth, trust me, a lot is put on your plate. Or you should say a lot is put on your altar. You're given an altar of gold. And whatever you offer upon this altar, exactly what's going to be taken account of on the day of judgment. See y'all next week.